Well, we do greet you in Christ's name. It is good to be here. Thank you, Dale. And I just want to say thank you for your prayers. We've sensed them and we've felt them. Look across the audience. I recognize a few faces and some names. And of course, we know Dale's. We come from Juniata County. Crossroad Church is in Snyder County. Not much introduction. Four children. Our youngest is 25, so they pretty well take care of themselves at this point, which is, we know what it is when they were young, which is great too, but we have moved beyond that. As far as what I do, we do part-time work with Anabaptist Financial, and then our youngest son, we do crop farm. This year we'll be doing about 300 acres, so have a little work to do with that as well. I recognize a few faces, as I said. Are you Mr. Solsus? Okay. Our little grandson had some croup problems, and I think your mom saw him today or was there at the parochial clinic, so I thought about that when I saw you up here. And coming down through, you guys are in Coal Region, and I think there's still a little bit of coal mining done. I saw the Redding. Anyway, my dad, when I was just, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper, he hauled coal out of Shemokin area with a little old diamond T. If any of you know those old diamond T stub-nosed trucks, and I remember coming into the coal region, and I think Redding coal was supposed to be a really good coal when I saw that coming down through. We don't burn coal, but I am impressed with these cast iron radiators too. I think that probably dates the building here maybe, or the heating system anyway, but we have those in our house, so we are familiar with them. Anyway, so much for that. It is good to be here. What a blessing it is to be together as God's people. We come together for revival, and I've heard that theme here, and I really appreciated those songs that we had tonight, and I'm pressing along the upper way, and there were some really, I don't have the book up here, good lines in that other song as well as we think about moving onward. Isaiah, we have these words in Isaiah 57, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite ones." And so if we desire revival, he says we need to have a heart of humility and a heart of brokenness. And I trust we have come desiring to have a heart of humility, seeking to have a heart of humility and brokenness. And when we think about revival, I don't know what you've been anticipating, what comes to your mind when you think about it, what are you expecting this week? You know, there's a thought of being rekindled, being refilled, and that is, we need that. But I also want to encourage us to use this to also keep ourselves filled. We don't necessarily want our spiritual lives to be like this. There's maybe it's just a story, but there was a small church in Tennessee, and they had revivals in the spring, and there was this older man who would come every spring to be revived, and he would get fired up, and as fall would set in and winter, he would become cold in his spiritual walk. And then he would come to the spring revival. He'd sit on the back seat, and as the week went, he'd keep moving front. And finally, he'd get to the front, and he'd say, "Fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. I want to be filled." And there was another older lady heard to say, "Watch him, Lord. He leaks." And, you know, when we think about revival, we don't want to let our zeal go out. Do you, when you think about your spiritual walk with the Lord, how would you rate it? I mean, is it good? I would trust it's good and strong. We know that God says we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But how would you rate your spiritual walk? Or is it average or below average? But the question I want to just let with you as you think about that, if you would say it's average, and that might be an easy answer, are you content with average? Because average is really lukewarm. And what does the writer say in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea? about lukewarmness. And so are we content with average? It's easy to just say, I'm average. That's we can rest there. But that's not, I don't believe being average is good enough. It doesn't cut it. We want to be stronger. We want to be above being average and lukewarm. There was a man born in 1737 in England. Robert Robertson was his name. He grew up poor. I believe he was in a family of eight, his father died when he was eight. He got into the wrong crowd. He was running. He was, lived in sin, deep sin, lived a rough life. And there was a revival meeting in the town, and him and a group of boys were going to go and disturb the meeting. But instead of disturbing the meeting, Robert gave his heart to the Lord, and he served the Lord for a number of years. And he wrote that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And there's a line in that song that says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We could say prone to become lukewarm. Revival is needed because we often find ourselves neglecting to fuel the fire. And so we need times to remind us, to call us back, call us away from our busyness, and just to get our lives refocused. This man sadly served the Lord a number of years, but he finally walked away from his faithfulness to God, and he walked back into sin. It is said, I don't know if it's true, it is said that one day he was riding on a stagecoach, and there was a lady on the stagecoach singing the song that he wrote. And she noticed that he was very despondent. And finally she opened a conversation with him and said, maybe what he needs is this song. And he said, ma'am, sadly, I'm the man who wrote that song. And I just wish I could get back to where I believed or lived that song. But he had wondered. But I don't believe we need to. Because I believe times of worship, not only revivals, that's why we come together Sunday morning and weeknights and other times to keep ourselves spiritually fired up. And then these times are special times and the times that encourage us in a new way and in a different way. And we all continually need lifted up. We're pressing on. We continually need to grow deeper and make new commitments in our life, in our walk with the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 26. I would like to read verses 12 through 23. The title tonight, I've entitled it "Dig Again the Old Wells," and probably most of what I have this week is nothing new, necessarily new. But I want to remind us, and tonight I just want to think about what maybe we need to do to revive our spirits. Maybe some areas in life that we've become lax or careless. And I want to look at this account where Isaac came back and dug the wells that the Philistines and the enemy had put shut that his father had dug. Lord willing, tomorrow night we would like to look and consider the sinfulness of man, outside of Christ, because of the fall, we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Friday night, Lord willing, I'd like to just consider the thought, is there any hope? And, as we reflect on the past year and on the whole political spectrum and COVID, and sometimes we see a lot of hopelessness, but that's nothing new. But is there any hope? As we think about the fallenness of this world. And then Saturday night, Sunday morning, I really want to look at Jesus and what he's done for us and what we have in him. And Lord willing, Sunday night, finish up with a focus on heaven and what a walk with Jesus brings and the hope that we have because of Jesus. Genesis 26, Isaac is moving toward Egypt in this chapter, and in verse 2, God tells Isaac, don't go to Egypt, but you're to dwell in Gerar. And it is there that we have in the beginning of this chapter that Isaac lied about his wife Rebekah. And then we're told a little bit in the verses that I read about the wells that Abraham, his father, had dug and how they were filled up. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Siddim. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath one of his friends, and Phicol the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Now, I know we don't have a lot of focus on those verses per se as we go forward, but I want us to consider that these wells that Abraham digged were stopped by the enemy, were filled up. And obviously, Abraham and Isaac and even the herdsmen of the country realized the necessity and the value of water. And it seems that after Abimelech saw what was happening with these flowing wells, he came to make peace with Isaac. He recognized the necessity of flowing water. But verse 19 said they found there a well of springing water. And verses 22 to 26 said they had another well that they called Rehoboth, which means peace. And in verse 24, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built there an altar, he called upon the name of the Lord, he pitched his tent, and Isaac's servants digged a well. And I believe at verse 32, it is this well that they come to Isaac and say, we have found water. Isaac understood the necessity of flowing water, and God blessed him with flowing water when they dug out these old wells. And my question for us tonight is this. God has provided the water, and I trust that you have tasted of that water. But I ask you, how is the flow of that water? Is it flowing? I was poking on the website, and I saw on the sermon roster in February, I believe, Dale, you brought a sermon, Living Water or Broken Cisterns. And I didn't listen to it, but I saw the title and it intrigued me. Living Water, Broken Cistern. Living Water, Filled Wells with Dirt, the filth of this world. How is your well or your wells tonight? You know, when we came to Jesus, and if you're here tonight and you have said yes to Jesus, you probably remember that day of salvation, that day of brokenness, that day when you were hearing the call of God, whatever way it may have been, the day when you finally said yes, when you finally recognized the need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And you remember the cleansing and the feeling of relief. The judgment is taken from us. The condemnation is removed. And there was joy. And there was forgiveness. And there was freedom from the guilt. And there was a desire to be faithful. And a zeal. And an excitement. We plunged. We took a drink. We knew what the living water meant. And that was a tremendously great day. But for most of us, if probably not all of us, there come a day when we found ourselves with that zeal gone, where we lost the flow, or it slowed down. Or maybe you're here tonight and the zeal is gone. The flow is slowed down, or there's just a trickle, or maybe you're dry and barren. I want to think about some things that we may need to dig from our lives tonight to keep that water flowing. You know, Satan desires to fill and he seeks to fill our spiritual wells with the dirt and the stuff and the nonsense of this world. You know, we're living in this world. We're living in the fallen world. And as we pass through, we need to be careful that Satan doesn't, the things of this world does not become attached to us, or fill our wells and cause the water to stop flowing. We had a cow. We dairied for 36 years. Some of you may have chicken barns or been familiar with chicken barns, hog barns, dairy barns. But you know, passing through the stable, the barn, you had to be careful depending where you went. You carried an aroma with you. And the aroma was okay in the chicken barn, the hog barn, the dairy barn. But you got to the grocery store or to church, that aroma is unpleasant. As we pass through this world, we need to cleanse ourselves from the things, the dirt, the stuff and nonsense that wants to attract itself to us as we pass through. So what about some of the things that we need to dig? You know, we have these verses in Isaiah 41, verses 17 and 18. And he says this. He says, when the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. When they seek water, I will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. If you're feeling dry and barren tonight and empty and feeling like there's a lack of water, seek the face of God in sincerity. And he says, I will open the rivers in high places. And on and on. Let's think about some of the wells that maybe we need to dig out. And the first one I have, and these are not necessarily in importance. The first one I have is the simple well of repentance. And that is very elementary to the Christian life. We need to make that first time commitment, repent and turn around. We need to turn from sin. We need to look to Jesus. And I would trust we've done that tonight. But we need to forsake the sin of our lives. We need to be washed and be made clean. And if there is to be revival in our lives, we need to have made that commitment and that turnaround. And we need to have repented and been born again. We cannot live a faithful Christian. We can't live a Christian life with the power of Jesus Christ. We cannot do the good that we are to do if we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to us by repentance and by accepting Jesus Christ into our lives. If we are to experience the Christian walk, we need to be washed in the blood. We need to repent. Outside of living under the source and the power of the living water, all that we do is empty and meaningless. Even the, quote, good that we do, if we have not accepted Jesus Christ, is meaningless as far as salvation and getting us to heaven. For living is to be of any value, we need a pure heart, a heart that's purified by the blood of Jesus. We need to repent, but repentance is not necessarily a one-time thing. Yes, we need to make that commitment and accept Jesus Christ, but we need to dig the well of confession. James says, confess your faults one to another. It's not easy to acknowledge our faults. The psalmist said, search me and know my heart. But many times we say, search the guy beside me because he's got big problems or she's got big problems. But it's hard. But we need to dig the well of confession. The Solomon said in that prayer in the Chronicles, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Sin will block revival in our hearts. Sin will put the fire out. Sin will kill our spiritual walk. And sin will do it big time if we don't confess it and forsake it. Wicked ways are sin, and God hates sin. The wicked, we sometimes just call them bad habits. But you know, drinking, gambling, stealing, cheating, God hates those. Lying, backbiting, disobedience, immorality, God hates those. Pride, anger, unforgiveness, unkindness, complacency, carelessness, not caring about other people, God hates those things. God wants us to stop doing wrong. God wants us to turn, confess those things that are hindering us in our walk with the Lord. Stop living how you're living in doing wrong. And he says, turn and go right. But we need to dig the well of confession. Acknowledge those failures in our lives. Acknowledge those habits that are hindering us. And turn away from them. God wants everyone to repent and confess, to forsake their sins and embrace holiness. And you know, right along with that, and these kind of all run together, but that whole thing of self-discipline and temperance, when we are walking in the Spirit, we can control our lives. God helps us overcome anger. God helps us overcome immorality and those pulls to the things of this world. God said through Solomon, if you turn from your wicked ways, I will hear and I will respond. We pray, and maybe God says to us as we pray, if you stop being lukewarm, if you stop cursing, if you stop gambling, if you stop smoking, if you stop cheating, if you stop lying, if you stop backbiting, if you stop coveting or hating or killing or steal, we don't kill, but hate, I think he says, is like killing. if you stop taking my name in vain, or being haughty, if you stop being unsubmissive, or disobedient, or immoral, or selfish, or refusing to submit to those in authority over you, if you stop, I will hear. I will respond. I will make the water flow in your life if you confess and practice temperance and discipline and follow me. And I want to say here, doing those things doesn't save us. I acknowledge that. But it can cause us to go to hell. It cannot save us. But if we are in Jesus and we're crying out to him, he says, I will hear if you forsake those things that are hindering your walk with me. Peter said, repent, confess, and yield your life, be baptized, and God will work in your heart. He said, I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and will heal their land. If we want to experience full flowing wells, we need to rid our lives of hatred and bitterness and unkindness and pride and envy and lust and dishonesty and stealing and lying. Whatever sin it is, we need to put it under the blood, forsake it, and be cleansed. Dig again the well of commitment or repentance and a confession and self-discipline. And then we need to dig the well of commitment. Fully surrendered, fully given, fully dedicated. It's easy to make a profession, and we want to be a Christian, and we want to get to heaven, and we really don't want to do bad. But are we fully committed? Or are we complacent about others, about the call of God in our lives? It's easy to lack dedication. I mean, we get really busy. Our lives are full. And I know we can only do so much. I realize that. But you know, we have it so good here in America. And it's easy for us to just, we need time. We just don't want to overdo it. We don't want to burn out. And we got to be careful with that. I realize it. But brothers and sisters, are we committed? Fully committed. It's kind of hard to put words into what true commitment really is. But when you see it, you know it. When you see it, you know it. God helps us to know how to work through being committed with our families and with our busyness. But when we're committed, he gives us direction as we go through that. In Luke 9:23, we're to come after him. We're to take up our cross, he says, daily. Deny self and follow him. Are we fully committed? We need to say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Somebody said in our hearts, there's a throne and a cross. If I'm on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. That's the wrong place. If he's on the throne, I myself is on the cross. And when we're committed, we're on the cross and Jesus is giving direction to our life. But you know, commitment is so costly and it's so constant. Always, every moment. You know, there's 86,400 moments in a day. 86,400 moments in a day. I believe that's 31 million plus moments in a year. Moments that need to be guarded. Every last moment. Moments that must be, that we need to nail self to the cross. And it's costly to be committed. But God, we need to dig the well of commitment. There's a lot of things we like to do, and there's a place for recreation, there's a place for vacation. But we need to be careful about our lack of commitment with all the toys and all the activities that we can involve ourselves in, and hobbies, and there's a place for them. But are we committed? Dig the well of commitment. And what about the well of Bible reading? You know, it's easy to become busy and we get the approach that we know we need to read the Bible, so a chapter a day keeps the conscience away. But you know, if we're not careful, we can read the chapter, we close the Bible, we walk away, and you don't hardly remember what you read, because you can almost read and be thinking of other things if we're not careful. We need to dig that well of commitment. You know, there's so much that could be said about being in the Word. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be in the Word if the well is going to run full. And if we're not in the Word, the well will dry up. And when I say in the Word, in Psalm 1, we're told in Psalm 1, verse 2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. It needs to go with us. We need to take nuggets with us. If you're familiar with dairy cows, they chew the cud. They bring their, it's a little gross, but they bring it up. We need to chew the cud of the Word. Take it with us. Process it through the day. Make it a part of us. We need to be into the Word. And right with that is the well of prayer. You know, Satan loves to stop this well. Someone said, they were getting to the prayer time and their eye went to the wall and there hung the motto and it's hanging crooked and, you know, disturbed a prayer. They had to go straighten it up. And very simple. But God, Satan will bring those crooked mottos in many ways. Yeah, in many forms into our lives to hinder our prayer life. And, you know, prayer is so important. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're to pray without seeking. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18:1. He said, He spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not faint. Luke 21:36, He says, watch ye therefore and pray always. And in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, he says, continuing instant in prayer. You know, when we should, and we can't be continually praying. I understand that. But you know, when something happens, what are the first thoughts that go into our minds? Is it a prayer of thanksgiving? If we've been spared from something, an accident, whatever it is, or if we're involved in a tragedy, but where, I realize there's a lot of things on full, but, you know, people hit their thumbs and they cuss. What do we do when we get that pain that wants us to respond? How do we respond to it? When he says continuing instant in prayer, I believe when those things happen that are beyond the normal and we want to do something, it should be towards Jesus or towards God in prayer. If you climb a mountain or get to, you know, you get to place a beautiful sunrise, a beautiful sunset, or whatever that scene may be, we should thank the Lord. That should be our thought. Yes, it's awesome, it's beautiful, but it should go to their Creator. Have you ever wondered what the atheist does when they get to that place and they have no one to thank? No one to thank for the beauty and for the creation. But instant in prayer means that a prayer is always on our lips. For the Christian, prayer and Bible reading should be like breathing. You know, it's harder, it's more difficult to hold our breath than what it is to breathe. But sometimes in our Christian walk, we hold our breaths a long time when you think about prayer and Bible reading. And when we are on fire for the Lord, they should be as normal as our desire to eat. It's hard to hold our physical breath. It should be hard to hold our spiritual breath as well. We constantly, as we guard those moments, we need to realize we need constant or continual dependency on God. We can't do it alone. And so I believe prayer and Bible reading, and I believe that devotional time in our lives is a way that we get ourselves focused for the busyness of the day. There's schedules are full, there's a lot of activity, and depending what you're, well, most of our occupations are intense. I mean, if you're driving, if you're, you know, doing equipment, it's intense. If you're in a classroom, it's intense in a different way. If you're dealing with people, whatever that may be. But there's all levels of intensity. But it's a lot easier to face that intensity when we prepared our hearts by seeking God and going before Him in prayer and spending time in His Word. Dig again the well of prayer. Consider Nehemiah. I'm not going to read it, but if you go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah heard about what was happening with the Jews. And it says, when I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heavens. Nehemiah was digging the well of prayer. He was facing a great need. He had a tremendous burden and a tremendous concern. And I would trust, or I would hope, that we have burdens and concerns, whether it's for our families, our church families, our students, whatever. But we need to be digging the well of prayer. And prayer takes time. I mean, it's easy to be vague, and it's easy to be general. But sometimes we need to think about specific people and specific needs and specific circumstances. For digging the well of prayer, it takes time to care about others. We're told that Nehemiah, it says, I get this, four months. For 4 months, he thought about it, he wept, he mourned, he prayed, and he fasted. But he was a man of prayer. And then if we remember, he was able to do a tremendous work. They rebuilt that wall, in 52 days they rebuilt the wall. And I believe part of that being so successful was because Nehemiah had dug the well of prayer and Bible reading. And so my challenge for us tonight is to dig those wells, whether it's repentance, confession, commitment, self-discipline, Bible reading, or prayer. But keeping those wells open is the only way to keeping the water flowing. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You know, no other way is worth it when we think about the end result, but keeping those wells flowing. In Ezekiel chapter 47, there is this beautiful picture of God taking Ezekiel, and he takes him there to the river, and they walk into it, and it's ankle deep. And they go in a little further, and I believe it's to the waist, and they go in a little further, and it's to the chin or to the head. It's to the point where they could swim. But the picture is that God desires to open the well of water in our lives if we trust Him, if we take the plunge, if we keep the well dug open and keep the dirt out of our lives that Satan desires to bring in. And when we do that, God promises to fill us. In Revelation 22:17, He says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And when that well and those wells are running freely, we will then experience what is given to us in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb."
The battle to keep those wells flowing is worth it. There is a promise given to us when we do that. And my call, don't give up tonight. Dig, dig, dig those old wells. Dig in this war that is raging around us. We need to dig. It is said that in one of the famous revivals in Wales, and I don't know if it was the one in the 1850s or the early 1900s, but there was about 100,000 people came to Christ in 5 months. And that revival, they say, was so great and so powerful that they had to begin to close down the bars. And they also had to release some of the wardens in the prisons because there were less people in jail. It was also said that the mines, where the miners, where they were mining, they had trouble getting the mules to do the work that they were to do because so many of the miners got saved that they stopped cussing. And the only way the mules would knew how to respond was to the cussing of the miners. That's great. It seems funny, but that's great. But this is what was said about the revival in Wales, that the churches are full of people and the people are full of God. Are we full of God tonight? Are you full of God tonight? Are our wells running over? Let's dig again the well of repentance and confession and commitment and self-discipline and Bible reading and prayer. And God will respond and open up the wells when we give our all to Him. Let's pray. Father, tonight, as we think about the message that we've heard from You tonight, help us to lay open our hearts to You. You know whether we may have allowed Satan to fill a well or to at least throw dirt in it. Help us to have the strength and the will to deal with it tonight. Our desire is to have that water flowing freely and fully and to know You to the fullest. Help us, Lord, to that end. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Help us to respond to what we've heard tonight. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.